I'm going to ask you to turn with me this morning to Mark, the 15th chapter. Mark chapter 15. It's page 829 in your pew Bible. Am I a little loud this morning? Some of you are saying, I don't know, I'm deaf now. Mark chapter 15. We're going to begin reading with verse 33. Page 829 in your pew Bible. You should be there by now, so stand with me this morning as we read together. And as we're reading, you're going to come across some words that you're not accustomed to pronouncing, so that's okay. You can't mess up. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, listen, he's calling for Elijah. And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was God's son. Thank you so much. You can be seated. As Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe the crucifixion of Jesus, you see the very worst of humanity. Prior to being crucified, Jesus was first brutalized and humiliated by the Roman soldiers who were tasked with the job of killing him. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 27, we read, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head." Mark chapter 15, verse 20. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. During the 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross dying, the verbal abuse continued from those around him. Mark said this in Mark 15, beginning in verse 29. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, Aha, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, so that we may see and believe. Matthew chapter 27, verse 44. The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him. Luke 23, verse 36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. He's been beaten. He's been spat upon. The scriptures tell us that his beard has been plucked out. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They took a stick and beat him with it. They forced him to carry his cross as far as he could. Now they've brought him out. They've crucified him. He's hanging there. And the abuse continues, the verbal abuse, the mocking, the deriding him, the ridicule of him continues. But at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus draws his last breath. And something amazing happened. Something so amazing that all that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all felt it was necessary to include in their gospel. All three of them were struck by this event in such a powerful way that all three of them felt like everyone who reads what I write needs to know what happened at the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 50, describing the death of Jesus, it says, "Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had died were raised." But now listen to this next part. "Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Mark chapter 15, verse 37. "Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was God's Son.'" Luke 23, beginning in verse 44, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. While the sunlights failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." And now notice this part. "When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" You know, I don't think they intended to do so. Each of them recorded this event from a different perspective. Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake and the whole land shook. It was such a violent earthquake that tombs broke open. It was such a powerful manifestation of God that people who had been dead and buried suddenly were resurrected. And if you go on and read in Matthew, it says they made their way into Jerusalem. Can you imagine? You're at home this night. You're sitting down to supper. They've just passed out the last biscuit. There's a knock on the door. You open it up and there's Grandma, who you buried 10 years ago. And Matthew said that when the centurion and the soldiers, who just prior to this were mocking and ridiculing Jesus, saw this, they were terrified. Mark tells us that when Jesus died, that the curtain of the temple was ripped in half from top to bottom. And the centurion, when he's looking, in fact, Mark says that he was facing the cross. He's looking at Jesus, and he sees Jesus take his last breath and exhale that last breath and sees his head slump forward. That the centurion, who has seen countless numbers of crucifixions, sees this. He says, "This was God's Son." Luke tells us that this 3-hour period of darkness that began at noon and ends at 3:00, when the centurion hears Jesus cry with this loud voice and say, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," and dies, that the centurion is so moved that he began to praise God and say, "This was a righteous man." I find it amazing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them were not even at the crucifixion. The Bible tells us that the only disciple there was John. And yet Matthew, Mark, and Luke felt it was imperative that we get a picture into what happened to a man when he encountered the cross. a rugged centurion, a leader of men, a military man who had been probably in countless battles, and his hands were had slayed countless numbers of the enemies of Rome. Now he is assigned to Jerusalem, and he has drawn the assignment of making sure that the enemies of Rome are executed. This man whose heart is hardened by life and is hardened by being in the military and is hardened by all the things that he has seen and all the things that he has done and all the vileness that has come out of his mouth is transformed by the cross. And in telling this story, the gospel writers tell us the way of salvation. Matthew tells us that there was first the realization on the centurion's part that I am a sinner. And that is always the first step in being reconciled to God. It is not in recognizing, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than some, not as good as I should be. So I guess I need to change my life and be a better person. That is not salvation. It is not signing a card and joining the church. That is not salvation. It is not shaking the preacher's hand. It is not writing a big check and dropping the offering plate. That is not salvation. Salvation begins when you and I realize I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in England in the mid-1800s. He lived a fairly short life. He only lived to be 57 years old. But during his lifetime, he was considered to be, and he was called, the Prince of Preachers. At the time of his death, he was pastoring the largest church in the world. He pastored a church that would seat over 25,000 people. Thousands showed up four times a week to hear him preach. In fact, the story is told, Charles Spurgeon never gave an altar call. But at the end of every message, he would say to the people listening to him, if you would like to become a Christian, if you would like to know more, if you want to make a confession of faith, meet me on the church steps tomorrow morning. And historians write that when Spurgeon would arrive at church on Monday morning, there would be a line of people waiting to make that confession of faith. Before his 25,000 member seat auditorium, the first service. Now remember, Charles Spurgeon, there was no microphones. They relied on your voice. He walks into the building. They bring him to the building and they say, you know, Pastor Spurgeon, you tell us, show us how you want the pulpit to be set so that you feel like everybody can hear you. And he's walking around looking, and finally he says, I want the pulpit to be set right here. They set the pulpit there, and to test his voice, Spurgeon raises his voice and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. A workman working in the attic of the building hears him, comes down from the attic of the building, comes down to the altar and says, how can I become a Christian? I tell you that to tell you what Spurgeon said about sin. And I quote, as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. The first step the centurion took was to first be afraid, Matthew says he was terrified, and he said, this man was the Son of God. There has to be that realization as I stand before the cross that he is the Son of God and I'm a sinner. I've got to hurry. Please stop saying amen. That's what's holding me up. The second step is shown to us by the writer Mark. Mark said this, when the Roman captain standing guard in front of him saw that he had quit breathing, he said, this has to be the Son of God. Paul said this in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that is what the centurion was doing. He didn't even realize what he was doing. He was making a confession of faith. This is the Son of God. That's necessary. There has to be, first of all, the realization that he is the Savior and I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. He is the only way to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. To get into favor, into relationship with God, I have to come to the cross. I can't get there because of my good works. I can't earn it. It is strictly the love and kindness of God being displayed on that cross. But then there's that second step that centurion said, in which he acknowledged, you are God's Son. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. You are the good shepherd. You are the door to the sheep. You are my way. You are my Savior. There has to be that second step. And Mark tells us that the centurions took that second step when he looked at the cross and says, he has to be the Son of God. And then there's the last step. Luke tells us the last step. Luke 23, verse 47. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, this is a righteous man. There's that third step. Realize, this is a Roman centurion. He represents the Roman government that is now executing Jesus. It was not politically correct to stand at the cross of Jesus as a Roman soldier, as a Roman military officer, and say, this is the Son of God. That could cost you your job. That could cost you your life. That could cost you your pension. That could cost you your retirement plan. That could cost you your health insurance. That could be costly. And yet this centurion said, this is the Son of God. This is a righteous man. And that is the last step of salvation. The first step begins when you realize, I need a Savior. The second step is when you realize there he is hanging on the cross, the Son of God. The third step is when you then begin to give thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The confession leads to praise. This is always what happens when our sins meet the blood of Jesus. It does not matter what you have done in the past. It doesn't matter how, you know, what you've done. It doesn't matter what you said. It doesn't matter what happened back there. No sin of mankind can stand before the blood of Jesus. I love that song that says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that is the truth. And that was the realization the centurion came to when he began to praise God and say, this is the Son of God. That's what happens in us. So what happens in you and I? Isaiah put it this way. He said, with joy shall you draw waters out of the well of salvation. There's something that happens in your heart. There's something that happens in your emotions. There's something that happens in your mind. There's something that happens in your spirit when you realize, I was a sinner. I found a Savior. We sing it so many times. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. There's something in our heart that says, I may not be emotional and I may not be this or that, and please don't come to my house watching a football game if you're not emotional, because you will probably get knocked down. Amber alert. Okay, it's all good. Okay, the rapture will take place in 45 seconds. That's what my phone just popped up and said. Amen. I'm not talking about emotion. I'm not talking about, you know, well, Pastor, you're trying to get us to be emotional. No, I'm not. I'm not talking about jumping or anything else. But I'm saying this. You know, I know there is a something deep down in your knower when you've been born again. There's no question. There's no doubt. There's no, well, I hope so. I think so. I'm working on it. No, there's something in you that says, I was a sinner. I saw the cross. I found my Savior. I'm in the kingdom. I'm a different man. I'm a different woman. I'm a different person. I'm not the person I used to be. I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. That is in our hearts. And even this rugged centurion soldier could say, thank God. Thank God for a righteous man, for the Son of God who could come and save someone like me, someone like you. That is why the cross is so important. That is why we as a church believe in the cross, and always, if we are to have life, must believe in the cross. That is why we come to this altar and we take that piece of bread that represents that broken body, and we take that cup that represents that shed blood, and we kneel at this altar, and like the centurion, we face that cross and we say, I was a sinner. I found a Savior. I've been born again. Matthew, Mark, and Luke felt it was important for you and I to know what can happen to the most hard-hearted man, the most vile woman, the most rebellious teenager when they come to the cross. And so I'm going to ask you in just a moment to come to the cross. Father, I thank you because it was at the cross where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart rolled away. Lord, I thank you for this centurion. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you prompted Matthew, Mark, and Luke to all show us this progression of faith that he made. These small steps of faith that this Roman centurion, a military man, a leader of men, a military man, a man who just a few moments before was mocking and making fun of Jesus, that, Lord, the Holy Spirit could come down to the cross and touch a hard-hearted man and make him like a child, who could take a tongue that just a few hours before was cursing and swearing and mocking and ridiculing and turn it into a tongue that would begin to glorify God. Oh, Lord, that doesn't come from therapy. That doesn't come from Valium. That doesn't come, Lord, from mood enhancers. That only comes from the cross. And I pray today, Father, as we come to this altar and we face that cross, that we would be reminded that we were just like the centurion. We needed a Savior. As we face the cross, we will be reminded that truly your Son is the Son of God. And that as we face the cross, that our hearts and our lips would offer praise and thanksgiving to God and say, surely, Jesus is the way. Lord, may we be transformed today at the cross. In Jesus' name.